This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War of the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even Take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons tuning in, we're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe.
Father, in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, we come before you tonight and we pray for this program. We pray that we would speak your words, that we would teach you or teach the people a message tonight that will get them a new outlook on how things should be done. We're studying David tonight, and he did some things that we need to be doing. We just thank you right now, in Yahushua's name. Amen.
Amen. Welcome, everybody. We're glad to have you here. We had two shows this morning, and welcome to our evening programs. That was Michael Basham, and now I'm glad to be here with the professor, Professor Tom Mack. Tom, the mic is yours. We've got the next 53 minutes. Take it away.
Okay. I will be putting this up a little later. I'm sort of a loss right now to say what, how far we're going to get on this. You know, we're doing Israel in Danger series. Right now, we're going to look at David. And probably tonight, we're going to start with, we remember that Saul fell at Mount Gilboa. Not only did Saul die, but three of his main sons. There would be a fourth son that would be left. But the Philistines won the battle so bad that Israel was shredded. Not just lost a battle, but they were shredded. And they were shredded so badly. And when the men of Israel, let's go to 1 Samuel 31, verse 7. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found the bodies of Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among their people. As I say, the Philistines were quick to give their Elohim credit for their victory. And as I said also last week, they must have thought Saul was a Nephilim because they took off his head after they killed him. There's some people that suggest that if you don't decapitate a Nephilim, they come back to life. The biggest thing is that the Philistines were probably unaware of Samuel's prophecy of Saul's end. But as you can see, it was a disaster. And then to make it worse, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-Shan. Imagine seeing the king of a country just strung up for everyone to see. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-Shan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. That's a little bit more than they needed to do, but they were unclean until evening because they touched a dead body. And so they had to wash themselves. But fasting 7 days is a mourning. And I would take note to people that they did burn Saul's body and his son's bodies as well. So anybody who says cremation isn't right, they need to take note of this. Here's a case where they did do it. But where's David in all this? Somebody wrote me and said, well, you've talked about Saul. Where's David in all this? Well, I'm going to answer that question. We go to 1 Samuel 30. We find out. He's down in the south. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. So as we can see, David, after talking to Samuel, he no longer fought in Saul's army or had anything to do with Saul. It was pretty clear that one of the last things Samuel did is tell David to stay away from Saul, that judgment was coming to him. It still grieved David that judgment was coming to him, but they still knew enough to steer clear, and as it turned out, they had their own work to do. The interesting thing here is I noticed that the Amalekites took the residents of Ziklag captive, unlike the Philistines who would have just killed everybody. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in Yahuwah, his Elohim. And after David visited prophet Samuel. He learned about the curses and stayed away, but he went to Ziklag and found out that the city had been burned. Not exactly a good sight. A lot of people blame David for it. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at Yahuwah, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And Yahuwah answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed, because they were tired. They'd been moving fast for a long time. Notice something already. When David inquired of Yahuwah, he got a direct answer, unlike Saul, who we studied last week. Because as a young man, King David had studied the Torah, and he knew how to proceed in these manners. And when he didn't know something, he asked. That's sometimes something we don't do. We don't think, and we don't ask before we go doing something. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again into him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. Interesting. David understood something that we used to understand too. The best way to get a prisoner to talk is to be kind to them. The idea of interrogating them and beating a confession out of them doesn't always work. David understood that. Instead, they fed him and made him comfortable. Because apparently his Amalekite master just left him for dead, which is not a smart move. You keep track of all your personnel. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days gone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by Elohim, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. See, he's doing a little negotiating, which is not something the prisoners don't do necessarily. He just wanted to make sure he wasn't going to get sent back to his master. And David wasn't going to do that. He's going to kill them all. Because he knew what was the order that was given to Saul and that it wasn't done. David gets the information he needs, but he does promise to take care of him. And because he treated the prisoner well, the prisoner was quick to betray his old master without any consideration. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking, the Amalekites were, and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. Even the Amalekites understood that that the Israelites were going to kill every one of them if they didn't get out of there. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Even though it's clear David was outnumbered by the Amalekites, he had the element of surprise. And he routed them and took back all the goods they had stolen. And the young men escaped because they knew what was going to happen. They knew of the fame of David, and they weren't going to mess around. But David now has a little bit of problem. He finally finds out what happens to Saul. So just going back into Israel is not an easy thing, because the Philistines were inhabiting at least half the cities. But we get to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass that David inquired of Yahuwah, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And Yahuwah said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up? Where do I go?" And Yahuwah said, "Unto Hebron." Well, Hebron's pretty close to Bethlehem, where he's from. So it made sense. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Notice here, David is very careful in how he moves, and he does not go somewhere without first finding out where he should go. So he goes to Hebron. And a little surprise awaits him in Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed King David over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of Yahuwah, that ye have showed this kindness unto your master, even unto Saul, and have buried him. For everything that Saul did to him, he still respected and honored Saul." Sometimes we need to understand that people that don't do us right doesn't give us the right to disdain them in any way. But instead he says, "And now, Yahuwah, show kindness and truth unto you, and I will also requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing." He's going to pay them back for doing this some way, somehow. I don't know how, but I'm sure David has an idea. "Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah hath anointed me king over them." It seems like a natural move for his tribe to make him king. And they might have been aware of what Samuel had done. I don't know for sure. But unfortunately, the rest of Israel don't share Judah's joy and choice. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Menahem, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth was Saul's son, was 40 years when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king over Hebron, over the house of Judah, was 7 years and 6 months. So Abner, he's the one that set this up. He figured in David's army, he probably wasn't going to get a high rank. But if he got somebody of Saul's sons to be king, he could run the king, which is what we'll see he did. We go to chapter 3 now. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Because Ishbosheth knows that this is a direct move to install himself as king and to get rid of Ishbosheth, which is pretty clear that's what's going to happen. Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me this day today with a fault concerning this woman?" And here you go. This guy had ideas on being the king of Israel. And that's his ambition pushed him into a lot of directions. But unfortunately, Ishbosheth was a little bit too much like Saul. He was not very direct. He did not make good decisions. We're going to see later, when that situation comes up again, how differently it gets taken care of. So do Elohim to Abner and more also, except Yahuwah has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan is way up in the north, Beersheba is clear in the south. And he, Ishbosheth, could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him, just like Saul feared the people when he was king. As you can see, these curses go down from generation to generation. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Who is the land?" saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee." Well, David, he's smart. He says, "Okay, I'm willing to do this. But here's the catch. Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." And Dave, oh boy. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for a hundred foreskins of the Philistines. There you go. David doesn't trust Abner. So he goes right to the horse's mouth and says, I want my wife back. And sure enough, we're going to see what happens here. And Ishbosheth sinned and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went along with her, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For Yahuwah hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. And you could see right there, Ishbosheth would eventually adhere to David's demands because Abner was getting ready to turn and he was going to take his armies with him. And it was Abner who got the elders to support David. But there's a problem. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole of the house of Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin is the house Saul comes from. So Abner came to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and I will gather all Israel unto my master the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So Abner is arranging an unconditional surrender of the house of Benjamin, which is leading the rest of Israel. What's interesting in all this is that the Philistines are sitting back, waiting to see who's going to be king. And I find it interesting they're willing to sit back and wait. I would have thought they would have wanted to rout the Israelites before they could get a king, but it's too bad Major Baird isn't here to explain the politics of that. But there's a problem here, and it's going to be a big problem. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Joab's not happy with this. What did he say? What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is sent thee away? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. So Joab doesn't trust him, and he doesn't trust him enough that Joab murders Abner, just in cold blood. Of course, Abner killed Joab's brother, so there was a little bit of hatred there to begin with. So, all I know is Joab decided that it was time to get rid of this man. And afterward, when David heard about it, he was not happy. In fact, he said, "Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." He put a literal curse on Joab's house. Yet Joab was his chief of staff the entire time that David was king. Chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And Yahuwah said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king and to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before Yahuwah, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, we have one king over Israel. That would only happen for two generations. But David, first thing he does, once he becomes king, he wants a city of his own. He's not going to rule out of his father's house in Benjamin. He's not going to do that. He decided he needs his own city that can become the capital of Israel. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, "Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither," thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, "Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Wherefore they said, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. He literally took Jerusalem and made it his capital. But he also defended that city, which is not even something Saul had even considered doing. But there's trouble. The same trouble that ended Saul threatens to end David just as quickly as he becomes king. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of Yahuwah, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And Yahuwah said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Notice, unlike Saul, David's getting instructions before he does anything. Notice also, there is no prophet that's giving the king instructions this time. King David goes directly to his heavenly father, and he gets instructions on his own. This is the only king that I find that really did this. And when he got his instructions, he did exactly what he was told. This time it was a frontal assault. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, Yehoah hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, the Philistines left their images. And David and his men burned them, which is what they had been instructed to do in the first place. They were instructed that any time they came across the idols of a nation they were conquering, they were to destroy them, they were to burn them. But in verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Uh-oh. Trouble again. I got a feeling this time there are quite a few more men. And when David inquired of Yehoah, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall Yehoah go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as Yehoah had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba all until they come to Gezer. So this time, David sends his troops around the Philistines, lets them come into the furnace. And we sort of say, well, is that a way to do this? Well, I guess the Russians did it very recently at Bakhmut and at Mariupol. They let the Ukrainians come in the front door, and they came around behind, trapped them, and annihilated them. That's why you see about 800,000 Ukrainians dead. Maybe that number's larger. You see, some people read the Bible other than Christians. A lot of people have found many military strategies just from reading the Bible. And people learn from David. Let the enemy come in. Let them march into a trap and come in behind them and settle that trap. Another case that's very famous is Stalingrad. The Germans go diving right into the middle of the city, and the Russians come around behind and trap them. And despite about, what, three or four different German attempts to rescue the Sixth Army in Stalingrad, we must remember the Germans lost about 700,000 men in that battle in about 4 months. Notice also that the Russians lost more people in that battle than the United States, Great Britain, France, and all the other allies lost in the entire war. When it's your own country, you're going to fight. And so once that was set up, we now have a country, and we now have David sitting on the throne. It wasn't always an easy time. He still had enemies around that wanted to finish him. But David was a good soldier, and he had people under him. His mighty men are still legendary in our day. And he just took that and used that And we aren't really sure just how much territory David conquered, because the record isn't quite clear. But then David starts to get old, probably in his 60s when he does this. David only ruled 20 years because of all the things he went through. It aged him. And we go to 1 Chronicles 21. That happens to be the 359th chapter of the Bible. Some of you might remember what the 359th day of the year is, 3 years out of four. And realize that when you do Gematria, 359 is the number of Satan. And sure enough, and Satan stood up against Israel because he's an adversary and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "Yahuwah make his people 100 times so many more than they be. But, my master the king, are they not all my master's servants? Why then doth my master require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Joab's right. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And here we go. And Joab gave the sum of the number of people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 70,000 and 10,000 or 470,000 men. We're talking 1,570,000 men that drew swords. But here's an interesting thing. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So over 1.5 million soldiers under arms. That's a lot of men for ancient times. And Elohim was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. This is a big thing, and most people don't ever study this. And David said unto Elohim, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly." Again, learn something about repentance. When you repent of what you've done. You don't repent for anyone else but you. Yes, you do repent of your fathers and your ancestors and what they've done. But it all comes down to you. And that's what David was quick to say. Remember last week when we talked about Saul? He said, "Yes, I've sinned, but I feared the people." So he wanted to blame the people as well as he wanted to blame himself. And that wasn't the answer Samuel was looking for. If Samuel were alive for this, he would have been happy. But this time we have a different seer that comes on. A man by the name of Gad. We don't hear too much about him. And Yahuwah spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith Yahuwah, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith Yahuwah, choose thee. Ye can have 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee. Or, here's the third one, else 3 days the sword of Yahuwah, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of Yahuwah destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, what word shall I bring again to him that sent me? And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of Yahuwah, for great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. He knew that his enemies weren't going to cut him any breaks, but he knew that our Father, Heavenly Father, can be merciful. So Yahuwah sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And Elohim sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, Yahuwah beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said unto the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of Yahuwah stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of Yahuwah stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. See, David was right about trusting in the mercy of Yahuwah. But it's interesting that when the angel came to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he was stayed. Why? We're going to find out in a minute. And David said unto Elohim, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is, that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Yahuwah, my Elohim, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of Yahuwah commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto Yahuwah in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of Yahuwah. He's going over this. Remember, this is going to be the ground floor of the temple someday. And this is how our Heavenly Father designated what the place that he would reside. And David said unto Elohim, oops, I hit the wrong button. There we go. And Ornan turned back and saw the angels, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto Yahuwah. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Ornan, you know, he's sitting there, he's seeing all this. He's a man with four sons. He doesn't want to see them all die. But David said, No, you're not giving me this land. I'm paying for it. And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my master the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Give that man credit. He was willing to give it up. But David said, No, I can't do it that way. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for Yahuwah, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. That's probably about $1.5 million. And that's a lot of money in that time. I can't imagine what it would be now. But what David taught us through this act is the governmental principle of eminent domain. If a government needs your land for a legitimate purpose, they must pay the landowner the fair market value of that land. But in this case, David overpaid for the land as part of his atonement for his sin. See, a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it costs you something. It's got to cost you something. That's something Saul never learned, but David understood very well. And David built there an altar unto Yahuwah, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon Yahuwah. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And Yahuwah commanded the angel, and he put his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that Yahuwah had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. Notice David built this tabernacle himself. And at 69 years old, he's pretty old. And this would be the last official act of King David's administration. Because he went from here to his deathbed. And I'm seeing here, based upon time, this is a good place to stop.
What would you like
next time?
What would you like to title this for the archive tonight?
Okay, Israel in Danger. The Rise of King David.
Okay. Now, brother, give me out your contact information and tell us about your website. Anything you'd like to mention?
Okay. My email address is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. And my website's whitestonefoundation.org, biblecodes.co, ancient-evil.org, and antichristwatch.org. And by the way, this will all be posted, or at least part of this is going to get posted on aliveontheedge.com, probably within the hour. And you can download this, and then if we'll also post the teaching when it becomes available. And then you can listen to this again and listen with the PowerPoint and read, and you're going to learn a lot more. Because one thing we learned in education is when you hear something the first time, you only get 10% of it. But if you go back and listen to it again, it goes up to about 70%. So aliveontheedge.com is where you go. And then there's 2024 shows are on its own page.
Fantastic. We're going to see you next Thursday.
Thursday.
At 8 p.m. Eastern.
Which, yes, and hopefully we'll have Major Baird here with us.
Have a great night, Brother Tom. God bless you.
Thank you for having me. Shalom.
Friends, we're going to set up for the next program. We're also going to have a demon hotline available on this broadcast. So if you need deliverance tonight, you'll be able to call in. Now, I'm going to reset, so stand by.